You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Try to remember the most joy-filled and festive occasion that you have ever participated in your whole life. Maybe the most memorable and spectacular event that you have ever attended has been a wedding, or maybe it was a sports event, or maybe even it was a political convention. And so then, if you can recall how you felt at one of these moving events, then you have an idea, at least in a small way, of what it must have been like to have been part of the first Palm Sunday grand and gala celebration. Palm Sunday is a time when we recall that Jesus rode triumphantly into the beautiful city of Jerusalem. Children were dancing and they were shouting for joy, and even unbelievers could not escape the impact of the great surge of emotion. There was joy, there was ecstasy. Hope burst forth in the minds of both adults and children, and words can never express, painters can never record on canvas, the hope and anticipation that was so openly exhibited on that special day, the first Palm Sunday. However, we must also tell about another, a darker side of the same story. On the same day of the first Palm Sunday, at the same event, and recorded in the same Bible, we learn about another side of the same happening that is so sobering, so mind-numbing, and so tragic that this second event surely must rank as one of the saddest situations recorded in the pages of the sacred scriptures. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, we read that on the first Palm Sunday, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem seated on a donkey, the whole multitude, yes, the whole multitude, began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." "Peace," they said, "peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But then, in the same Bible, in the same Gospel, and in the same chapter, only a few verses later, we read that Jesus wept. The expression used here in the Bible actually means that Jesus began to sob uncontrollably. What, we must ask, what happened? What happened to Jesus? We did not know that Jesus ever cried. And how is it possible to read on the one hand a description of the first Palm Sunday involving Jesus in one of the most joy-filled events of history, and then, only a very short time later, at the same event, on the same day, we read about one of the lowest and most depressing events, not only in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also one of the saddest events in the entire history of mankind? The sacred scriptures tell us that when Jesus approached Jerusalem, and when he saw this magnificent city, Jesus wept over it. Yes, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. However, the tears of the Savior were not from physical pain that he was suffering, and neither were his tears shed for the immediate physical suffering of those around him. The tears of the Savior flowed uncontrollably because of the terrible judgment, both temporal and eternal, which would soon come upon those unrepentant inhabitants. The tears of Jesus were not triggered by what he saw, but by what Jesus foresaw. The uncontrolled sobbing of Jesus was not in response to the worldliness of the city at that moment, but the tears flowed for the inevitable result of this worldliness. Jesus foresaw the fearful judgment which would come upon those who refused to recognize that he, their Savior, had come to visit and to bring them hope and salvation. St. Luke writes that Jerusalem would soon experience terrible judgment because they, and I quote, refused to recognize the time of their visitation. And all of this took place, the Bible tells us, because these people, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, stubbornly refused to acknowledge who Jesus was. Jesus the Christ had visited them. But when he came with his mighty miracles and powerful words, these people said, "No, We are not interested in this man called Jesus. Away with him! In his gospel, the Apostle John explains the situation like this. Jesus, John wrote, Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And so today, when we read and hear about such an outright rejection of God's Son, we immediately begin to say or think, but how can this be? How stupid could these people be? But here, let's wait before we make such a judgment, shall we? The rejection of the Savior still goes on today. Now, of course, it may not be as blatant or as open as it was in that time, but the subtle rejection of Jesus is just as damning in the end. For example, nowadays the doors of churches throughout our land are open every Sunday, but a large portion of our society remains totally disinterested in worshiping God every week. They would sooner do other things, or maybe even do nothing at all. Countless thousands of Sunday school classes are conducted each week, waiting for the eager faces of children. Nevertheless, indifferent and lazy parents refuse to get up out of the bed on Sunday morning to prepare themselves and to bring their eager children. Of course, this is really not all that surprising, is it? Because, you see, many people today believe that you can be a good Christian or a Jew even though you do not attend a church or a synagogue. Recent research reveals that 76%, or over three-quarters of our population, believes this, that you can be a good Christian or a Jew and not enter God's house of worship. Now, of course, everyone is entitled to believe what he or she so desires. I have no authority, and it's none of my business to tell anybody what they have to believe. In a human sense, it's everyone else's business what they want to believe. However, when it comes to spiritual matters, we are not interested in how most people think or how they feel or prefer to believe. We are not interested in following the latest research trends. When it comes to spiritual matters, there is really only one question, and that question is this. What does God think? What is God saying, and what does the Bible say? In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus chapter 20, in the 8th verse, we hear God speaking to us when he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, we hear God saying, "Never forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but encourage one another, especially as you see the day of judgment drawing near." And so then we must characterize our generation as one of those shameful times in history. It is characterized by the lackadaisical and indifferent attitude about worshiping God. Also in these latter days, we need to return to the godly attitude of worship demonstrated by Noah. As soon as the flood subsided and as soon as Noah and his family stepped out of the ark, we read in the Bible, Genesis chapter 8, that the very first thing that Noah did was to honor and worship God by building an altar. Noah honored and pleased God by worshiping him. But some of you may be saying, "Yes, I know, but I am religious. I think about God." Okay, then maybe both of us. You and I may need to listen again as God speaks to us in our text for today. For if we think that God is going to accept us just because we have religious ideas from time to time, or even every day or every hour, then you and I are sadly mistaken. Let's take another look at our text for today. When Jesus came over the hill on the first Palm Sunday and looked at the city of Jerusalem, he was not looking at a non-religious city. These folks had religious ideas all the time. They even prayed regularly, just like you and I probably do. Jesus was not viewing a blatant secular city either. Jesus was looking over the most religious metropolitan area in history. And when Jesus looked at Jerusalem, he was looking at the very capital, yea, the very centerpiece of religiosity. But the problem was, the city was not seeking faith and religion in the correct place or in the right person. They focused only on religious laws and rituals and rules, and therefore when Jesus came and announced and demonstrated by his many miracles, that he had fulfilled all the religious laws and rituals, and when Jesus appeared on the scene as the promised Messiah, he was almost totally rejected. This then is why our text for today tells us that Jesus wept. Yes, Jesus wept tears over Jerusalem. He did this because he saw that soon a terrible judgment would come upon these people, and that this terrible judgment would come upon them because they did not recognize, as the Bible describes it, they did not recognize the time of their visitation. Maybe, my friend, this is also true for you today. Have you ever thought that Jesus might be in heaven at this moment weeping for you? Yes, Jesus might be crying for you at this hour. He knows that you are religious. Oh, he knows that you are religious, and he knows that you may not also be against God. But Jesus may also know that there is very little evidence that you possess a living faith in the living Savior. Maybe you claim to be religious, but you are part of that group, that 41% in our society, which goes to church only on holidays, or at weddings, or maybe even to attend funerals. And when you die, you are most likely going to privately cling to the hope that God will in some way accept you and save you. But before it's too late, and before you are totally and tragically misled, let me simply state this. If you happen to be one of that 41% who claims to be religious but for whom weekly worship is unimportant, and if there is very little evidence of your faith, then let me read to you from the Bible what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And so, my friend, to worship God means to confess him, and not to worship God means to deny him. Today is Palm Sunday. Next week is Easter. And so, if you are one of those who has remained on the very fringe of Christianity, and maybe you have never taken Jesus Christ very seriously, maybe this would be an excellent time for you to think things over and reevaluate your life before it is too late. Maybe you have never outrightly rejected the loving Savior. Nevertheless, let me gently remind you that, according to the Bible, indifference toward Jesus is the same thing as outright and even hostile rejection. Jesus said, "Whoever is not for me is against me." And so, as you consider Jesus, first let your eyes of faith get a clear picture of who Jesus is. Jesus is the very personification of love and mercy and forgiveness. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the blood that Jesus shed when he died on the cross, the Savior's blood, was a full payment to God the Father to pay for all of your sins and your failures. This payment was accepted by God as a worthy sacrifice to cover all of your past wrongs and mistakes. And the amazing thing about it all is that Jesus did not have to do this for you. Jesus suffered and died willingly. Yes, Jesus died for you. And now Jesus loves you more than you can ever possibly imagine. It was exactly as Isaiah the prophet said, "Surely our griefs Jesus himself bore, and our sorrows Jesus carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." Isaiah then continues by saying, "But Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions, and Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." All of us, Isaiah says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned unto his own way. But God has caused the sin of us all to fall upon Jesus. Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet Jesus did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so Jesus did not open his mouth. This week on Good Friday, we are going to remember the death of Christ. But this is not going to be the end. It is only going to be the beginning. Next Sunday, all over the world, church bells are going to be ringing, and preachers will mount the pulpits and proclaim that Jesus Christ is not dead. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. So if you have ever been turned off, or if you have ever been indifferent toward the Christian faith, now is the time for you to reconsider the true and the living faith. Faith in Jesus Christ will give you a reason to live, and it will also give you a reason to die, because in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can be assured that you too will be raised from the dead on the last day. And faith in Jesus Christ will enable you to look up and to move forward, even in your most difficult days. Faith in Jesus Christ will provide a foundation for your future that even the devil can never destroy. So then, when you see who Jesus is and how he lovingly calls you and me to deny ourselves and to follow him, then we can also understand the terrible tragedy described in our text for today. Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem to offer the people hope and salvation, but they did not receive him. Consequently, Jesus wept for that city. Jesus said, "For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and then they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another." This is, of course, precisely what took place. Some 40 years later, after Jesus spoke these words of prophecy, a terrible destruction came upon the city of Jerusalem. In 70 AD, Titus and his troops surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and then they absolutely wiped it out. They destroyed it completely. And so the prophecy of Jesus came true. You don't have to search for accounts of the destruction of Jerusalem in the Bible. You can read all about it in any respected book of secular history. And so the question is this: is Jesus weeping for you today? I pray, however, that Jesus is not weeping for you, but rather that he, the Good Shepherd, is rejoicing over the fact that you have repented and turned to him. So then, may I urge you, don't delay, don't wait another day, but instead turn your eyes away from the world and from yourself and fix your faith squarely upon Jesus as your Savior. For when you do this and when you receive the grace that Jesus is offering you, then your ears shall surely be gladdened as you hear the Savior saying to you, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself," Jesus said, "will raise him up on the last day." Today is Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter, a time for all believers to rejoice. And so then, my friend, may this intervening week be for you a time of sober evaluation of your life. And may the next few days provide a special period for you, a time for a new start and a new, unshakable, hope-filled, and Christ-centered future. May God grant this to you. In Jesus' name, amen.